Father God, thank you and praise you so much that we can be here together this evening. We would not be here if it was not for your Son Jesus, who crushed the devil on the cross. And so we thank you and praise you for your Son, and just for just how magnificent and glorious and beautiful and majestic your Son is. Father, I pray that we can fall more in love with your Son tonight, that we will be prepared to give up everything we have to follow him. Please stir and convict our hearts tonight, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully we'll have a slide. How's that going? So Donald Trump, I get a response. Kim Jong-un, Pauline Hanson, Star Wars, yeah. Guns in America, yeah. Same-sex marriage, yeah. Refugees, yeah. Islamic State, Sydney house prices, Sydney trains, Ed Sheeran. Yeah. Here's one for Craig. The cricket. The Ashes. Yeah. And the state of origin. These things immediately, there was responses, wasn't there, when I mentioned these things. And that is because these are the sorts of things, people and issues that Australians have been talking about over the last 12 months. These are the big topics. However, do you notice that Jesus is not on this list of big topics, is he? However, 2,000 years ago, everybody was talking about Jesus. He was the hot topic of the time as we approach Mark chapter 8 this evening. He was the buzzword. Everybody had an opinion about him. However, sadly today, people are talking about Donald Trump, Star Wars, Sydney trains, Ed Sheeran. Any Ed Sheeran fans here? Anyone's, yeah, a few, yeah. Is anyone going to the Ed Sheeran concert? Yeah, that's today, yeah. And yesterday. Do you know that there are 1 million Ed Sheerans doing a tour in Australia? And there has been over 1 million tickets sold for his concert. So that means one in every 24 Australians is going to see Ed Sheeran. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So people are talking about Ed Sheeran. People are talking about all these other things. But people are not necessarily talking about Jesus, are they? Whenever you mention some of these things, you might get a boo or a cheer. But when you mention Jesus, you generally get awkward silence. However, wouldn't it be great if the general public was talking about Jesus again? Well, that is the very purpose of the mission that is happening. The Jesus is mission. And you've probably seen some of the shirts and the logos. And the purpose of this mission is to get people re-engaged with Jesus. It's to get Jesus on people's radar again. To be encouraging people to finish this sentence, Jesus is... dot, dot, dot. So to kick off the mission, which officially starts tomorrow, we're going to reflect tonight on three Jesus is things from Mark chapter 8. And this is what we get from Mark chapter 8. Jesus is controversial. Jesus is confusing. And Jesus is calling. So first of all, Jesus is controversial. Jesus was very controversial when he spent his time on earth 2,000 years ago. Everybody had an opinion about Jesus. Some thought he was demon-possessed. Some thought he was a troublemaker. Some thought he was out of his mind. Some thought he was a nobody, a poor carpenter's son. And Jesus is aware of all these opinions that are circulating about him. And so on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, he asks his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" It's the question that everybody has been discussing. Now Jesus puts it to his disciples. What are the people saying about me? Verse 28, if you have your Bibles open. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Now some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. But how is that possible? Didn't John the Baptist die? Well, this was a weird rumor that was circulating about Jesus at the time. And this is what King Herod, this is what the king thought at the time. And we get this from Mark chapter 6. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." So some people, including King Herod, thought that Jesus was John the Baptist that had somehow come back to life. And still others thought Jesus was Elijah. Now, who was Elijah? Well, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. In fact, he was an Old Testament prophet that didn't die. He was taken up in a whirlwind by God into heaven. We can read about this in 2 Kings 2:11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. The prophet that didn't die, taken up to heaven by God. And then it is prophesied that one day Elijah would return. In the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So some people thought Jesus was John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah that had come back from the dead. However, ironically, it was John the Baptist who represented Elijah and fulfilled this prophecy. But Jesus was neither of them. He wasn't John the Baptist, he wasn't Elijah, and he wasn't one of the other prophets from long ago. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" It's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Does anyone watch that show, Millionaire Hot Seat? They are in the hot seat. Jesus says to them, "Who do you say I am?" Well, Peter steps up, and on behalf of all the disciples, he says this, "You are the Messiah," which means Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the chosen one, the anointed Son of God. That's what Messiah means. And amazingly, Peter answers correctly. Jesus is the Messiah. And how I long to see my non-Christian family and friends confess these very words. Gives me goosebumps right now as I talk about that. Elderly non-Christian family, I'll do anything for them to say these words. Jesus is the Messiah. Peter answers correctly. But we also see here that Peter's answer is so politically controversial that Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone about this just yet. See, in verse 30, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This answer was so politically controversial at the time. And it can be equally controversial to talk about Jesus today, can't it? At school, at work, and in some schools and workplaces, there's parameters about what you can and can't talk about in regards to religion. Jesus can be a very controversial subject in school and workplaces. It can be controversial to talk about Jesus in the media, can't it? You ever hear someone mention the name of Jesus in the media, and often they get a lot of criticism? It can be controversial to talk about Jesus on social media. You see somebody put a post about Jesus and then all these negative comments occur. It can be controversial to talk about Jesus in the shopping center. I heard this week there was a shopping center that banned a sign that a church initially got permission for, but then they changed their mind, and then they changed their mind again. But it was a sign saying Jesus is Christ. You can't say that, apparently. We couldn't go down and set up a booth at Eagle Vale Shops to promote Jesus. We can talk about him casually at the shops, but we couldn't go set up a table and do that. Why? Well, it's because Jesus is controversial, isn't he? He was controversial then, and he's still controversial now. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the controversial Messiah, isn't he? But we need to remember that Peter's answer is correct. He is the Messiah. And we are not to back down from this. The further application is that we are not to remain silent about him today. Verse 30 does not apply to us today. We ought to be praying earnestly for our non-Christian family and friends and community. We ought to be seeking as many opportunities as possible to talk about Jesus. And if we are not getting opportunities, then pray again that God will give you some. We are not to remain silent about Jesus, no matter how controversial his name is. Now, you might remember around this time last year, I actually gave you all a challenge. And I was very encouraged because lots of people took up this challenge and shared great stories. And the challenge was, ask people this question. Do you have a spiritual belief? And so it was just getting people talking about spiritual things. And many of you went away and did that. Well, I want to encourage you tonight to take it one step further. I want to encourage you to be asking people this question. Who do you say Jesus is? It's the very question that Jesus asked his disciples. And let's be asking other people this same question as well. Who do you say Jesus is? Think right now, perhaps who you can ask this question to. This is how I might frame a question to one of my mates. I would say, hey, insert name. You know, I'm a Christian, and I'm just wondering, what's your opinion about Jesus? Who do you say he is? Do you think he's a liar? Do you think he's a lunatic? Do you think he's Lord? You know, what's your opinion? And I've done that before and had great conversations. And then I would listen to the answer, because I think it's important to listen. And then when I get the opportunity, then I would share my answer as well. Jesus is the Messiah. And give a reason as to why I think that. And so Jesus is the controversial Messiah. But we are not to remain silent about him. And I encourage you to be taking up this challenge. That's the first point. The second point is this. That is, Jesus is confusing. Let me read it to you again, this part, 31 to 33. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the human concerns." Now, at this point, Jesus is confusing. And he is confusing to the disciples because he says that he is going to die. And the disciples are like, "Hold on a second. The Messiah cannot die." You see, their expectation of the Messiah is that the Messiah would be a king like King David, that would conquer and rule Rome. And then Jesus says that he is going to die. At this point in time, Jesus is very confusing to the disciples. They get Jesus' identity right, but in fact, their expectation of him is wrong. They get Jesus so right, but so wrong at the same time because they have the wrong expectation of him. And that is why Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's also interesting that Peter goes to Jesus quietly to rebuke him. But then Peter turns around to all of the disciples and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things, but merely human concerns." It's a lesson not just for Peter, but for all of us and for the disciples at the time, because they were thinking the same thing. And they were confused about this. Jesus was the kingly Messiah, but he was also the suffering servant as well. Jesus was both these things. Jesus is the kingly, suffering servant Messiah. He is both. The disciples did not understand this. In fact, some Jews thought that there would be two messiahs, a kingly one and a suffering one. But again, Jesus is both. Jesus is the kingly, suffering servant Messiah. So in the end, it's not Jesus who is confusing. It is the disciples that are confused. In fact, Jesus could not be more clear who he is and what he has come to do. He clearly says that he will be killed and 3 days rise again. He spoke to them plainly about this. Jesus could not have been more clear. And so in the end, it wasn't Jesus who was confusing. It was his disciples that were confused. They had the wrong expectation of Jesus. Got his identity right? Wrong expectation. He wasn't meant to die. But according to Scripture, Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he came to do. He was going to die and come back to life. But we can be a bit like the disciples as well, can't we? We can at times have wrong expectations about God. We can have a short-sighted and narrow view of God and his Son Jesus. We can be guilty of having human concerns instead of God's concerns. And so how do we avoid this trap? It says, "Do not have in mind," he says to him, You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. How do we avoid this trap? Well, we need to pray like Jesus, don't we? We need to pray, your will be done. By praying like Jesus, we will have in mind the concerns of God and not the concerns of man, not human concerns. If we pray like Jesus, your will be done, we'll have God's expectations and not our own expectations of who he is and what he is meant to do for us. Your will be done. Your will be done in relation to whatever study you do, or work, or relationships, or your future. Your will be done. Praying that prayer will impress God's concerns on your heart. Will help us avoid the mistake that Peter made here. And so Jesus is controversial, the controversial Messiah. We're not to remain silent about him. Jesus is confusing, but it's not Jesus who is confusing in the end. It's his disciples that are confused and have the wrong expectations about him. They have human concerns and not God's concerns in mind. And then the third thing here is that Jesus is calling. Mark 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This right here is a life-changing call. Just think about how life-changing this would be if you were to do this each and every day. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's a life-changing call. And the first little thing that Jesus says here that we need to do is deny ourselves. What is it we should deny? Well, the obvious thing to deny is sin, isn't it? Say yes to Jesus and no to sin. But in the broader context of the passage as well, we are to deny ourselves worldly pleasures and treasures that might cause us to sin as well. Look at verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We're to deny sin, but we also are to deny worldly pleasures or treasures if they are causing us to sin. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Hearing these words from Jesus should put a chill down our spine. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, recently passed away. And there was a story that was recalled about him when he went to visit the Caribbean. And whilst he was in the Caribbean, he got invited to the house of a rich man. This man was 75 years old, one of the richest men in the city. And Billy Graham saw that this man was close to tears. And this man was confessing, I have absolutely everything. I have a yacht. I have a plane. I have a helicopter. But I am very unhappy. And Billy Graham tried to share the gospel with this 75-year-old man. The next day, he met another 75-year-old man, a poor Baptist minister. He had barely any money. He was looking after his two sick sisters. But Billy Graham said, "This man, this poor man, appeared to me to be the happiest man in the world. Despite his situation, despite his context, he was buzzing around for Jesus." He said he was like a little grasshopper. And Billy Graham turns to his wife and says, "Which man do you think is happier?" And Jesus says in verse 36, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" So we have to deny ourselves, sin, and perhaps other worldly pleasures and treasures that might lead us into sin, if that's what it's doing. And Jesus says we are also to pick up our cross and follow him. Now, this is a really bizarre statement from Jesus right here. We've heard it before, haven't we? Pick up your cross and follow me. But at the time, this is not something you would generally say. It would be like saying, pick up your electric chair and follow me. The cross is where criminals were publicly humiliated and crucified. It was shameful to know somebody who was dying on the cross. It's a bizarre statement by Jesus in the context. Yet he says, pick up your cross and follow me. And Jesus will quite literally do this. And he's calling us to do the same. Pick up our cross and follow him. And what that looks for us today is this. It's giving our entire life to Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, my life no longer belongs to me. It belongs to you. And then verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What Jesus is calling us to do here is this. Jesus is asking his disciples. He is asking each and every one of us, do you love me more than you love your own life? Do you love me more than you love your own life? Because if you love Jesus more than your own life, you will deny yourself, won't you? If you love Jesus more than your own life, you will pick up your cross. If you love Jesus more than your life, you will follow him and give him everything. But if you do not love Jesus more than your own life, then why bother with any of this? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. I listened to a TED talk recently, just to show how hip and cool I am. And this TED talk was one that was sent to me, and it was a veteran, a war veteran, talking about why do veterans miss war? Very interesting. And so the speaker was reflecting on why people who in their 20s went to war, but 15, 20 years later, they miss it. And he was reflecting on a conversation he had in particular with one man who confessed this. Now, he first of all states that there is nothing attractive about war for a young man. There is no girls, no cars, no internet. So they don't miss it for that reason. He also says they're not psychos. They don't miss it because they miss the gunfire and the killing and seeing their mates killed. They don't miss it for that reason. But why they do find themselves missing it is because they miss the brotherhood. They miss being a part of something that is so sacrificial. Being part of something where there is a mutual agreement that you will put your fellow soldiers ahead of yourself. That their life is more valuable than your life. That your love for them is greater than your own life. And so they miss being part of that brotherhood. Having an experience of love that is greater than their very life. They don't miss all that other stuff, but that's a part of the war they do miss and can't seem to find that back home. Well, guys, this is what Jesus is calling us to do. We are part of something even bigger and better than the brotherhood, the kingdom of God. And Jesus is calling us in this passage to love him more than we love our own life. And if you do, then you will deny yourself and follow him, won't you? You will want to pick up your cross and follow him. And the opposite of what Jesus is calling us to do here is perhaps best reflected in this Beatles song called Nowhere Man. The song goes like this. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? We could be like this nowhere man or woman, giving our life to things that are missed. Here today, gone tomorrow. Or we could give our life to the greatest thing, the greatest person in the world, Jesus Christ. It's life. This is a life-changing call right here. And then verse 38 is even more chilling. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, this does not mean if you've ever been in a situation where you've been a little bit shy about Jesus, that the Son of Man is going to be ashamed of you. But if you are ashamed to give your whole life to Jesus, to pick up your cross and follow him, then on that final day, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you. Jesus doesn't mince his words here. And again, we can be like the nowhere man, or we could give our life to the greatest thing, the greatest person who loved us and sacrificed himself for us. And so again, in summary, Jesus is the controversial Messiah. But we're not to remain silent about him. Let's be asking people this question. Let's not be ashamed of him. Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus is confusing. However, it's not Jesus who is confusing. It's his disciples who are confused. They have the wrong expectation of Jesus. They don't think he's going to die. But Jesus is the kingly, suffering servant Messiah. And then Jesus is calling. He's calling us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. He is calling us to love him more than we love our own life. I'd like to play a video for us now, and then we're going to sing together.